Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the hottest new show on the internet, where your host is an innovator, motivator, captivator, an inspirator, and an authoress. She comes raw and uncut. Sit back and relax. You're about to be unmasked by authoress Terry E. Lyle. Every Friday, right here, 7:30 p.m. on Blog Talk Radio.
Come over here, sweetie. I really want to talk to you for a few moments. Hey.
He kissed you on your cheek and called you baby. It doesn't mean he runs. No,
girl, could you listen for a minute? You ain't the one who's in
it. Yeah, no, get it twisted, I ain't hating. Cause I've been there, I've done that. I'm just watching you.
Oh, no.
Well, everybody, it's Friday. Oh, my. Another episode of Unmasked with authoress Tara E. Lau and Shalonda. And for everyone who's tuning in this Friday, you could have been anywhere else, but you decided to kick it with me. And I am so glad because I survived the storm. I thought I was going to have to kiss my ass goodbye, but I'm still here to bring it to you live. So if you got some kids, get them out the room because this show ain't the one for kids. On this show, my guest, Kevin Benson, this brother, he died twice and went to hell. So you know I got something for him. So he's going to be on the hot seat today. But we're just going to say hello to everybody north and south, east and west, all my friends, you know, you're hanging in by computer, by iPod, by phone. You know, I'm off the hook, and I'm going to bring it. I can't wait. And we have our honorary co-host, Tony, out of Baltimore, Maryland, kicking it with us. So you know something, this show is going to be off the hook. I warned ya, but we're going to have to bring it. But first, I got to introduce that lovely lady, Shalonda, my co-host, who pulls me in sometimes when I go a little bit too far to the left. Sometimes she has to pull me up when I go a little too far to the north. But baby, shit, she's going to need some heavy ropes tonight to contain her, sister. How you doing, beautiful?
How you doing, Miss Terry? How you doing, Kevin?
Doing good.
How good. You doing, Shalonda?
I'm good, thank you. It was a terrible storm this week. I'm so glad it's over. I was so happy yesterday to see the sun come out.
Amen. We want to say hello to our special guest, Kevin. Kevin, was you affected by that storm in Philadelphia, or did you think you was going to die three times?
Well, yeah, actually, we were. It was a lot more flooding. So, yeah, it was a lot of flooding, a lot of rain, and but we survived, so we're still here.
All right. And we want to say hello to our honorary co-host when I ain't available, if I just need somebody to talk some trash to. We got Tony on the line. How you doing, Tony?
I'm good, baby. I'm just here enjoying everything and looking forward to hearing the topic today and just enjoying everything. Just want to say hello to Shalonda.
Hello, Tony.
Damn it, she is already engaged. Keep it moving, Tony. So we're going to get back to our guests.
Hey, Cherry, you know I love you, baby.
That's right. Now, Kevin's about a way of Pennsylvania. He was born in Pennsylvania. And before we get into those episodes where he died twice, tell us a little bit about yourself when you was growing up, Kevin.
Well, from Philadelphia, PA, born and bred. And the backdrop of my story surrounds family, growing up in church, and a lot of basketball. And so I went to Massbaum High School in Philly, where I lettered 3 years in varsity basketball. And by the time I was a senior, I won the Player of the Year Award in Philadelphia, as well as the Sportsmanship Award, and earned a Division I scholarship to play at the University of Delaware. And, of course, with March Madness just having passed not too long ago, I kind of recall that because I was able to play in the NCAA tournament 2 years while at the University of Delaware. And then, since the call of God on my life, transferred to Liberty University and also played for the basketball team there. And I was on the team that represent the first Christian team to ever play in the NCAA tournament again.
All right,
so this time we played against the North Carolina Tar Heels, and one of my good friends, who he was a former NBA player, he's now assistant coach for the Detroit Pistons, Rasheed Wallace. And after that, had the opportunity to play professionally overseas in Asia and in Europe, and I had a short stint in the NBA with the 76ers, in between Portugal and China. And then after that, I found myself working in ministry, working with kids and youth pastor. Yeah, so that's kind of what my story entails.
Well, you know something, Kevin Quas is kept. You know, Shalonda and myself, we are both Christians.
Okay.
I'm a Bible school teacher, but you know something, God is real in my life, in my walk, mm-hmm. But you know something, I'm a real chick, man. You know, I ain't bougie with my religion, you know. It is what it is. Don't affect my relationship with Christ. But, you know, when I'm doing this, this is my job. You know, I got to bring bring it the way the listeners want to hear it. So, you know, hey, you know, you can't judge me, and I don't care if you really do. But the thing is, I'm gonna come at you hard tonight, darling, because you said
okay.
You got into the ministry and blah, 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 blah. So you tell me the first episode when you almost died, or you did die. How old
okay,
were you
yeah.
then, and what precipitated that?
I was 17, and was at the University of Delaware. And this was kind of like what I would call a downward spiral time in my life, just kind of a lot of suffering, if you will, going through some social struggles. This is the first time I had, you know, experienced kind of social pressure, social adjustments, culture shock, that kind of thing. Of course, adjusting to college work was difficult. And then I had my struggles, you know, in basketball as a member of the basketball team. And so what precipitated my sickness, actually I got sick, was I had developed a rare heart disease called hypertrophic cardiomyopathy. And for those who may not know what the disease is, it's like a rare heart disease found normally in African-American male athletes, and it causes the heart to enlarge, and the walls in the heart begin to weaken. And so blood was flowing in the wrong direction in my heart valves, and I would get these heart palpitations and things like that. And, you know, you would get spots before your eyes. Sometimes you would collapse and faint and things like that. And in addition to that condition that I had, I also had another condition called agoraphobia. Okay, it's called agoraphobia, and that's just basically agoraphobia is just basically the fear of being alone. So you become afraid to be alone, because if you collapse and due to your condition, you know, you kind of want somebody there, you know, to assist you or to help and kind of like that. So,
damn, a lot of men suffer from that, because a lot of guys are caught up with these trifling women because they just don't want to be alone. So it's called what again? Agoraphobia?
Yeah, agoraphobia.
Well,
yeah, panic
attacks
with agoraphobia.
Because people don't even want to be alone. They'll pick anybody just to be in their space. But I can understand in your case you had this bad heart disease and everything. But let me just say this. This was at the age of 17, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so at this particular time, did you have an attack or a cardiac arrhythmia or something that made you go to the hospital and you were DOA, and that was the first time that you died and went to hell?
No, I wasn't DOA, but I did have an episode. I was down at the I was 190 pounds, 2% body fat, and I just started losing a lot of weight over the course of some months. And so I knew something was wrong with my body, and I was waking up in the middle of the night with my heart beating fast and cold sweat. So I went down to the Delaware Field House after some months and to get checked out and things like that. And while I was in the getting ready to see the doctor, I had a panic attack. And so I saw spots before my eyes, and I almost collapsed. And that was the beginning. And so they checked me out, and they said, hey, look, you know, you had a panic attack. You need to go back to your dorm and rest. And while I was going back to my dorm, I was walking over a bridge, and I actually collapsed on the bridge. And so somebody called the ambulance. They rushed me to the hospital and things like that. And so that was like the beginning stages of this continuous downward spiral.
At the age of 17, obviously you was a smart cat, because if you're 17, you already in college, that means you was very intelligent, because most people start college at 18 unless you're gifted. You go a little earlier. So you was already into sports, basketball career. You in college, okay, and because you found out about that heart condition at that time, at 17, was it the first time you knew about your heart condition?
Yeah, that was the first time I found out. Within the course of those months, as my body began to go through this transition, and upon, you know, going to the Delaware doctor, having that major episode where I collapsed, then they sent me to the University of Pennsylvania. And so the University of Pennsylvania, definitely one of the top hospitals in the country, they put together like a dream team of eight doctors. And so they ran EKGs, they ran blood tests, they checked my vitals. So they ran all these tests, and that's when they determined that I had hypertrophic cardiomyopathy and that my heart had enlarged. And so by this time, I was about 135 pounds. I couldn't even walk. I got wheelchaired into the hospital, and you could see my rib cage. And so,
you was 190 pounds, and you lost 60
over the,
pounds
over the course
in hospital
of about 3 to 4 months. Yes.
In 4 months?
3 to 4 months. Yes.
3 to 4 months. Damn. Okay, but
yes,
you know,
I was
I'm going to hold that question. Because, Kevin,
yes.
I see that my co-host, she got a question because, man, I'm going to come back. I got a lot of questions I want to ask you about your relationships with a woman at the time, how did it affect that, blah, 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 blah. But anybody
okay.
who got a question out there, dial 347-945-6003 and hit the number one key. We know you got a question. My co-host, Shalonda, got a question.
Okay.
And, go ahead, Shalonda, what you got to ask him before we take a break?
Yes. Yes, hi, Kevin. So when you collapsed and you went to the hospital and you said you had your first experience, were you able to actually, like, feel or see what was going on around you at the time while, say, you were going through the motions, going through the hospital, things like that?
Well, the near-death experience was the doctors determining that I only had one day to live. And so after they ran all the tests, they said that I only had one day to live. And so my mom, my dad, my brother, and my sister, they're in the hospital room. My dad's by the windowsill leaning up near the radiator, and my mom is sitting by my bedside. You know, she's crying. And they said, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Benson, I'm sorry. We've done all that we can do. There's nothing else we can do, you know. His condition is just too bad, and he has one day to live. And so my dad, he just walked over, you know, to the bed. He kissed me on the cheek, man, just told me be strong and don't give up. After visiting hours was over, you know, they went home. And so I'm laying on this hospital bed kind of waiting to expire. But I don't know if anybody – I'm sure people who are listening and you guys have – been through some kind of trial or tribulation in your life that you didn't pray for, that you didn't ask for, that you didn't anticipate, and you were wrestling with God. And so I found myself on this hospital bed wrestling with God, wrestling with the love of God. I was wrestling with the Word of God. My big question was, how could a loving God allow me to go through something like this? And then this is how my life is going to end, you know, because, you know, I had my mother and father taught me to love people. I helped kids. I gave to charity. I did the, you know, the basic general good things that people, that good people would do. And I just couldn't believe that this was how it all was going to end. And so they had this TV by my bedside. And so even though I was angry at God, didn't want to pray to God, didn't want to talk to God, I still found myself searching. They also had a little Bible. You know, they put Bibles in the hospital for people that just want to, you know, be encouraged spiritually. But I turned on this TV, and it was already on a religious station, and the preacher happened to be preaching a sermon about healing, that God is not finished with you yet. He's going to raise you up off your bed of affliction. So after
Amen.
That was over, I would turn on another station. And the same theme kept coming up over and over. It was about healing, and God's got a plan for your life, and he's going to raise you up. And while later on that day, while I was still laying on the hospital bed, I was encouraged, but I'm like, okay, how's this going to work out? I hear what you're saying, what the preacher's saying on TV, but how is this going to end? So I'm laying on my hospital bed, and this janitor, this lady mops her way into my room. And she put her mop down, and she just came over to my bed. I didn't know this lady from a can of spray paint. I didn't ask for her name. But she started grabbing my hands, and she started kind of massaging my hands, and then she started to pray. And one of the things that she prayed was she said that the devil was trying to take my life because God had a calling on my life. Now, mind you, I'm 17 years old. I don't know anything about being a theologian or a minister or a best-selling author. I just wanted to get healthy so I wouldn't lose my scholarship that I had worked so hard for and get
right.
back on the court to play basketball. And so when she finished asking God to heal me, she prayed in Jesus' name, and it felt like somebody poured a cold glass of water on my head that went from my head all the way down to my feet. And when this chilling sensation passed by my chest, I felt my heart shrink right inside my chest. And so
really?
She went out, and I never saw her again. The doctors came in every half hour to kind of check my vitals, my blood pressure. So they came back in to check my blood pressure, and if I can quote them in saying, they said, we don't understand what just happened. This defies our research and logic. And I know that we live in an age, you know, where people want, you know, physical proof. And so I still have the medicine bottle hanging in my closet to this very day. as a memorial of what God did for me, and it still got two pills left in it. So, and so I got wheelchaired in, given one day to live, and so, of course, they kept me an extra night to keep an eye on me, and my appetite came back and things like that, and so I gingerly walked out under the power of God on the third day. When I went back home, of course, I still was, you know, recovering, trying to get my weight back and things like that, but by the grace of God, I survived. So that was my first near-death experience. So
we're going to hold right there, Kevin. We're going to come back. We're going to take a little commercial break, and anybody listening, call in at 347-945-6003, and hit the number one key if you got a question for our guest, Kevin Benton, and he's going to explain how he died twice and literally went to hell. But hold on, we'll be back in 2 and 2.
Cried so many hours trying to make it right, just didn't have the power. And you ignored all my tears in the hopes they disappear. I tried to let it go,
but I guess
you just don't want to know. Learned that I could cope. Well, 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 well. I discovered I could make it. Oh, in nights so long and cold, so cold, you don't know how cold. I discovered I could take it. Now I wouldn't change a thing, no, no. Not for the knowledge, not for the knowledge that I've gained. Let me say it like this, I learned that I could grow. about this evening.
The New Kajama, where inspiration and transformation meet. We'd love it if you drop by and have some tea and crumpets with us. Now serving in the Kajama parlor, click on the teapot oracle and choose a lovely calorie-free pastry to reveal your special tarot card message from Spirit. Next, wander over to the library where you can relax and browse Kajama's weekly edition for spiritual articles, your inspirational message for the day, advice columns and more. Interested in a particular subject? Kajama's library has a vast collection of spiritual articles and archives. In need of spiritual guidance? We've got the crystal ball all set up in the sitting room, where our gifted psychics are ready to provide the answers to your most pressing questions. Climb the grand staircase to the third floor balcony, where you can stargaze and read your daily horoscope, written by our renowned astrologer, Susan Blair Hunt. Once you've completed your tour, take the back stairs down to the chambermaid's kitchen, where we've gathered together a collection of spiritual recipes and divine confections to empower you on your journey of enlightenment in our spiritual toolbox. Thanks for visiting Kajama's lovely spiritual estate, and don't be a stranger. Feel free to drop in anytime, grab a cup of tea, and make yourself at home. Kajama.com, come for inspiration, stay for transformation.
ATL Designer, the host of In the Mood, and you are listening to Unmasked with authoress Terry E. Lyle, right here on Blog Talk Radio. You know, Terry brings you all the hot topics for your listening pleasure, each and every Friday, 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Just go to www.blogtalkradio.com. That's www.blogtalkradio.com. And you can also reach Terry direct. Her number is 347-945-6003. That's 347-945-6003. So log in, listen, enjoy. I'll see you there.
Well, welcome back, everybody, to another episode of Unmasked with authoress Terry E. Lau and Shalonda. And on the top of that break, the first song was I Am Over It Now by Pastor Marvin Winans, and that paid commercials by Kajama. So if you need some tea and crumpets and the things that she can offer, go to Kajama.com. And now we're back with our guest, Kevin Benton. This young man said he died twice and went to hell. Now, he was sharing with us his first episode at the age of 17. He had this heart condition that caused his heart muscle to enlarge, and the blood flow inside his heart was going in different directions. In a matter of from 3 to 4 months, he was went from 190 pounds to 130 pounds. The doctor told him, hey, brother, you got a day to live. Most time when they say your condition is terminal, they give you a couple of months or maybe a year at the top. But I ain't never heard nobody say you got a day. What the hell you going to do in one day? And at the last minute, somebody say it's all over. What you going to do? But we're going to find out right now. And if you got a question, anybody, hit the number one key. Let me know your hand is up, and we'll pull you right in. So we'll get back to our guest, Kevin Benton. Thank you for being here, Kevin. Tell us, what did you, what was going through your mind before that lady came in that was cleaning up and touched you and you felt that healing? Between that time when your mother was crying, your dad was standing near the radiator, and you felt like all hope was gone, is that the time you said that you literally went to hell, or is that just a figurative speech saying that you went to hell, but you didn't actually see what
hell
was like?
No, actually, that was my first near-death experience. The second near-death experience happened a year later, and that was the one that was connected with the out-of-body visitation to hell experience. But to answer your question in terms of, you know, what was I thinking, what was I doing after having been told, you know, you only had 24 hours to live, I was a nervous wreck. I mean, I you know, that was like a very, very, it was a very, very tense time because you just kind of sit there, or should I say lay there, and you just kind of wait to see how it's all going to unfold. So I got to the point where I was like, okay, if this is going to happen, could it hurry up and happen, and let's get it over with, because your mind kind of goes through mental gymnastics. It was like my mind was actually being tormented because, you
wow.
know, you begin to wrestle with, you know, you come to grips with your mortality. It's like, you know, when you have terminal illness and sickness to the point of death, you're forced to deal with your mortality. You're forced to deal with, is there heaven, is there hell, and all those questions that
question.
We kind of, you know, breathe over.
Heaven. You know, you only seen and all this stuff happened, and you said you had this condition that you was afraid to be alone because you didn't want to die alone per se because of your illness. Now, at the age of 17, and you was all into the ministry, basketball, were you still a virgin at that time when this came about?
Actually, I was. Yep.
Okay.
And I was very, very proud of it. And I was I was very, very outspoken about it. And so, yeah, that was one of the things that I kind of wore as a badge of honor, you know, on my chest. And, of course, I later lost it, you know, in college later. But, yes, going into college, going into this experience, yeah, I had my mind made up that I wanted to remain pure until I got married.
Well, let me just say this for all my listeners, that's admirable that you felt that way, and there is nothing wrong with that. The only reason why I asked you that, because you said your mind was wrestling with a whole lot of things, and I was wondering, was it like, damn, I'm going to die in one day? Dang, man, I ain't never had no for JJ. Dang, man, my career is on hold. Dang, I mean, why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? Was those the things you were talking about just jumping through your mind?
Well, I definitely was saying, why me? I wasn't thinking about the vajayjay, as you put it, but I was just kind of just wrestling with just reflecting over my life and how I had lived and how I had helped people and touched people, and I was more so flabbergasted that this was how it was going to end because I knew some bad people, for lack of a better term, that you would think would go before you. You know what I'm saying? You know, people that was out there, you know, in the world doing wrong things and hurting people and things like that. And, you know, not to sound self-righteous, but I know it probably comes across that way. But those are some of the things that I was thinking about, you know what I mean? And so just wrestling with God, just being angry at God. I think, like I said, I think that all of us have been through something in our lives. I call it inherited pain. And inherited pain is that pain that you go through that you didn't pray for, you didn't ask for, it caught you unexpectedly, or it was somebody else's bad decision that fell on you. And that inherited pain is always associated with anger, blame, and the temptation to be self-righteous, because we may look at God and say, hey, this is what you allow, it was your fault, or, you know, or a person or the circumstance in general. So I was wrestling with that, and that inherited pain is the toughest type of pain, because you could deal with it a little bit better if, like, you caused it yourself, because at least you could say, well, dang, I did it. But that stuff that wasn't your fault, you know what I mean? That's the toughest type of pain to have to deal with. But one, the encouraging thing that, you know, people need to understand is that in the scope of God, he uses the pain that was our fault and the pain that wasn't our fault, and somehow mixes it in his bowl of grace and mercy, and he'll use it all, the good, bad, and the ugly, to minister to other people. So even the mistakes that we've made, we're able to tell a young person, hey, I've been there, done that, you don't want to go down there, or some experience, some negative experience that we've been through, we can minister to somebody. And then, you know, the stuff that, you know, we've been through that even wasn't our fault, that was painful, we can encourage somebody else. So as they say, you know, in the context of church, that nothing goes unused by God. So that's the good news, that no matter where we are in our lives, whether we're out there messing up and causing ourselves pain because we're making bad choices, or it was stuff that's falling in on our plate that we had nothing to do with, God can use it all and take a mess and bring forth a miracle.
Yeah, and you're right, Kevin, because I was getting ready to start to show up with being a clown. I was going to jump all over you, but, you know, listening to you talk, and you're absolutely correct, and you have softened my heart to the point that let this be about sharing the goodness of God instead of me clowning. But I might throw a little zinger in here every now and then. But, you know, I was geared up to go another direction. But because of listening to your story, I mean, it's powerful. And, you know, and that testimony, I hope that it reached someone else. But I see that my co-host has a question, and I think Tony has a question too. But I'm going to let Shabonda talk first, and then I'm going to let Tony ask his question.
Okay.
I actually just have a comment. I know how you were feeling through all of that. I had a pulmonary embolism after I lost my daughter in 2006, and I literally collapsed in the floor with my with my five-year-old son sleeping in the bed beside me. I literally collapsed in the floor, and I laid in that floor all night long until the next day, where I could muster up the strength to get to my cell phone to call for an ambulance. But I know so many people who didn't even have that opportunity with a pulmonary embolism. It just took them clean out of here. And I knew that there had to be some sort of purpose in my life for him to have saved me that night and allowed me to at least live through the night to gather up the strength, because if I moved one inch, I literally was sick all over the floor. It was horrible, and I couldn't barely move my body, and I just laid in that one spot where I could literally sometimes, like, see myself, like my soul was checking on my child, making sure he was okay, and then I'd go back out for a while, wake back up, check on him, make sure he was okay. So he never even really knew what the issues was. When he woke up, I was on my way to the hospital at that point, so he didn't have to live any of that terror. But I knew from that point on that there was some sort of purpose on my life, and I use that when I work at a HBCU, and I use that as an example when I see some of my student employees and everything acting up and taking things for granted, and I tell them, you know, you never know, you know, when something's going to happen, and you won't be able to come back from it. You know, and, I mean, thank God that I had the opportunity. I've been back twice, actually, because 2 years ago I was really, really ill one day, and I went to the hospital, and my glucose level was 948.
Wow.
Where my best friend had died a month earlier, and her glucose level was 600 and something. And I was still walking, talking, going to work, driving, everything. And then the day that I was off, I just felt real bad, and I went to the hospital and found out. So, I mean, he keeps giving me chance after chance. And so I know that even though I've become a really outspoken person, I know these are words that he want me to tell people as they cross my path, because you never where somebody's at in their life and in that day, you know, how they feel, and if they feel like they can't go no further, maybe I can give them that encouragement. So I definitely know. When you said that, you know it was something that you're supposed to do because you lived through it, and you still live today. So that's all I wanted to say.
That was definitely powerful.
Yeah, you got to be bold for Christ. You know, Jesus don't want nobody up here. You know, it's supposed to be Christians and can't have the boldness to speak forth. You know, but I think Tony got a question too, and I'm gonna ask him. Does he want to make a comment? Tony, you have a question for our guest?
Yes, I have a question, and I have a comment also. The question is, I kind of felt like Charlie was feeling earlier when she was saying, like, you know, you had to one day live 24 hours, what have you. I was wondering how was you feeling about that? You know, like, you know, you 17, you never experienced anything, and, you know, like, I've got to go, and just, and, you know, I'm not getting a chance to be with a girl or, you know, whatever, you know, because that's typical how I would feel, you know, knowing me. But anyway, and at one point, I was going to call on you too, man. I really was, but, you know, I'm thinking, like, this is an inspirational type of thing. My thing is, what did you feel at the moment when you died that second time and had that hell experience? What was that like? And
okay.
Can you enlighten us on that? And what was that like? And what you know, what kind of, you know,
kind of what happened
in your body? What kind of thing your body went through and experienced that?
Okay, yeah. Actually, it took place in my college dormitory. And my dad had just, he went back to the dorm with me. He had just left. Before he left, I just told my dad, I don't know if I can do this college thing. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I'm contemplating giving up. I said, don't be surprised if I call you tomorrow and tell you, bring the truck, and I'm, you know, I just want to pack up my stuff. I barely survived a near-death experience the year before. You know, just still going through the same sufferings with my coach and things like that. And so I took my sweatpants off, my sneakers, just threw them on the floor. I laid down on the bed. And the next thing I know, I feel like I'm being sucked from my body. I got pulled from my body, but I was a little bit raised. So I got pulled from my body, but I'm looking down at myself laying in bed. I'm not moving, and it appears that I'm not breathing. And one of the interesting things was my dorm looked exactly the way it was before I laid down. Everywhere where I left sneakers and sweatpants, they were in that same exact position. And then the next thing I know, I got pulled back toward my body. Everything goes black. And then I feel myself descending downward through this tube-like, dark-like tunnel. And the feeling was comparable to, like, if you were on an elevator at the top floor and was going down, you know how your stomach drops? Well, I'm actually feeling that my stomach kind of drop. But what is so interesting is I'm still laying in my bed. Like, I'm laying in my bed, but I'm feeling myself descending downward. So my bed hits this hard surface, and the moment that my bed comes to a stop, I ball up in a fetal position, and I start crying like a baby because I'm in this atmosphere of hopelessness, this atmosphere of inescapable depression, death. It was like fear. It was. I'm just trying to describe the atmosphere of this place where I had landed in. You understand what I'm saying? The hairs on the back of my neck were standing up. My bones were actually shivering. And I was this tough, competitive, mentally tough basketball player who had played against Kobe Bryant and all this, and I was in a fetal position crying like a baby. And so I wanted to see, where was I? So I peeked out from under the covers, and I saw large orange flames in a perfect circle around my bed. And this circle was so perfect, it didn't have any flaws. And so I went back under the covers. But before I went back under the covers, at the top of the flames, it was just pitch black, just outer darkness. And the interesting thing was I had an anticipatory fear. In other words, I knew that what was ever on the other side of those flames could bring further hurt, harm, and danger to me. So it was almost as if the fire was like a circle of protection. And so I went back under the covers. And I was crying and shivering and things like that. And then I heard a voice say, whatever you do, don't give up, because that's what the devil wants you to do. And the voice sounded like rushing water. It sounded like thousands of people talking at one time without missing a beat. But the voice also invoked fear, but not fear in the sense of being afraid, fear in the sense of reverence. And so I responded to the voice, I'm not going to give up. I'm just resting. I'm just resting. That's all. And then the voice said, oh, yeah, and one more thing. And I felt this kind of anxiety come over me, and I got pulled back to my body. And next thing I know, I'm laying in my bed back in my dorm. I take this deep inhaling, gasping breath. My heart is running a mile a minute, and my body is soaking wet. And if I can zip backwards just really quick, I also felt enormous heat, too. And so once I woke up, I was also experiencing paralysis. Like, I couldn't even move my body. The only thing I could move was my head and my neck. And so I was so soaking wet that I had a puddle of water on my stomach. So the feeling gradually went down my shoulders, down to my arms, and then when the feeling came back in my arms, I started poking my chest and poking my stomach because my chest and my stomach, all that was numb. So the feeling started coming back into my chest and my stomach and eventually all the way down to my feet. Afterwards, I sat up on the bed because I'm trying to make sense of what I just experienced. Was this a dream? Was this a nightmare? But I had had some nightmares before where Jason from Friday the 13th was chasing me and all that stuff. And this, what I had just experienced, made that kind of nightmare pale in comparison. But the thing that I find so interesting about the next thing that I did, after I sat up on the bed to try to rationalize this in my own mind, I walked over to the radiator to see if I had slept with the heat on, and it was off. And so I held this testimony in for over 20 years. And a lot of it had to do with fear being made fun of, people calling you crazy, and people saying, oh, man, you ate a pork chop and slept on your belly and things of the sort. But I found myself wrestling with this experience. In my wrestling with this experience, I became an evangelist. Like, all I wanted to do was tell people you need to be saved. Jesus loves you. He not only wants to spend eternity with you in heaven, but he got a plan for you on this earth right now. And he wants to walk with you and talk with you and let you know that he's your own. I just wanted to tell everybody because I didn't want nobody to go to hell. And I didn't witness in a condemning way because I don't believe that we ought to threaten people with the Bible. I don't believe that we ought to try to use hell as a scare tactic, but we need to let them know that it is a reality. It is a real place, and it is a reality. And so I had not even ever told my mom. I never told my dad, my brother, and my sister. The first time I ever shared this testimony was around the time I was writing this book. I had this unction to write this book. And so the initial purpose of the book, A Field Trip to Hell, was I wanted to encourage people who were going through pain, the inherited inconsequential pain. And so as I began to tell my journey from high school up and through the University of Delaware, when things began to go bad for me, I found myself writing about this near-death experience slash visitation outer body experience to hell. But all I was trying to do was just encourage people with, you know, my story of how God miraculously healed me and how he can do the same for you and things like that. And then the next thing I know, God changed my direction. I started getting into doctrine and theology about hell, and there I was back to this experience trying to rationalize it again. And I said to myself, if this experience was real, I should be able not only to talk to other people who have had similar experience, but I should be able to find everything in that word. And I searched it. I found everything that I saw, felt, and heard in that place, that abode, and I found more. So as I was going along, God was giving me the various different torments and stages. So I was actually learning. And then when I got to 30, God told me to stop. And so my question was, because I didn't notice, why did God tell me to stop at 30? Why not 29? Why not 31? And the question that people who are listening should be asking is, what gives Kevin Benton the right to say that there are 30 torments? Well, God gave me the 30 revealed torments of hell. I had watched a documentary called The Gates of Hell.
Okay,
and
Kevin,
when this,
Kevin, before
I'm,
you get
I'm
to that.
I'm kind of going on here. I'm sorry. Yeah. So that was the experience,
right.
Let's put it that way.
That's all right, because we want to get to that as well. But the question that I have, you know, I've heard when I've read different things that people who said they have been to hell, they said the same thing you said about a deep covering of depression and bleakness,
yes,
and darkness and all this kind of stuff. So, but what I was going to ask you, before this happened to you, you was doing everything pretty much the right way. A Christian man, you know, you're not out there doing drugs and messing up, you know, and you're a young man. Why do you think that God sent you to hell and brought you back?
Okay.
What was the purpose? Just for your testimony, or because he felt like you didn't believe that he is who he say he is?
Well, I know now that it was in line with my assignment. It was in line with my calling. And then for some odd reason, God knows that I have the courage enough to be able to tell this story and not worry about what people think, because he gives me that kind of Holy Ghost boldness. So it was in line,
mm-hmm,
with my calling. And what happens is you know, the Bible tells us that God is not left without a witness. And I think mm-hmm. that he wanted me to witness what it was like, because what happened, hell became even more real. Like, I had a sense that it was real through sermons that we, you know, heard growing up in church. But after this experience, it became even more real. And it's like, I don't want to see nobody die and go to hell. So I just use these opportunities. And like I said, I thank you for having me on your show, because I get a chance to tell my story. You know what I mean? And
If you tell it all tonight, we'll get you back for part two. But I know
definitely.
That Shalonda do have a question. And anybody out there listening, if you want to talk to Kevin while he's on the air, call 347-945-6003. I'm going to let Shalonda ask a question, and I got another question I want to ask you, and we're going to take another break.
Okay.
Yeah, Kevin. I know I'm going to double back a little bit. When you were saying you were going through that process of coming back to life and your body was numb, I know my mother had told me of an experience similar to yours.
Mm-hmm.
When we were young, she didn't tell me until we were older. She was older. I mean, I was older. But she told me about this experience, sort of like the way you was. And did you have any, like, could you remember or still go through the motion where you have those certain feelings? Again, like, were you panicking inside your body, or were you scared? Did you feel relieved or anything like that? Because I hear a whole lot of different people say they felt different things when they were going through those processes.
Yeah, well, when I was going through the visitation experience, I was scared to death. I mean, it was, just, like I said, just an overwhelming sense of fear, loneliness, depression, hopelessness, just all those things that just kind of symbolize that. When I came back to my body, I had a sense of confusion, trying to rationalize, was this a dream? Was this real? But there was something inside me that knew that it was real. But it's almost like you're trying to persuade yourself. You know what I mean? You're trying to convince yourself that, hey, look, I'm not crazy. I know, you know, what I heard, what I felt, and what I saw was real. But you have this sense that I'm kind of back in reality, so to speak, and who's going to believe me? You know what I mean? If I had went to practice the next day and said, hey, guys, y'all need to get y'all life together because I just got back from hell, man, they would have called the straitjacket people and probably forfeited my scholarship. You know what I mean? So you go through all these various different mix of emotions, but there's also an emptiness in terms of an incompletion on the inside. And that's what I was going through for like 20 years. Like, what was the one more thing? That was like my quest for life, to find out what the one more thing was that the voice was trying to tell me. And so you find yourself searching, but you find yourself having certain knacks and bents in certain areas. And the knack and bent that I had was to tell people about the goodness of Jesus, and that you can be saved, and no matter where you are in your life, there's always hope for you, and that he wants to save you and use you to do something great. And what's
okay,
so interesting
Kevin.
Is, yeah.
Since you said that, I got to say this because somebody put a bug in my ear.
Okay.
Now, you were in college. You went through this experience. You wouldn't by any chance be on some hallucinogenic mushrooms, so ask me.
No. I've never smoked. I've never drank. I've never done drugs or anything like that. Like, I was perfectly healthy. And so, no, I wasn't hallucinating. And I would like to add, too, that one of the things that I did some foundational research on was dreams. I did some foundational
research.
I was trying to convince me, forget everybody else.
Right.
And what I found was that we only remember 2-4% of our dreams. But this particular episode, I was able to remember one event right after another, like a movie. And that was
wow.
one of the things that made it different. You know what I mean? That kind of, I guess you want to say, brought me a little bit closer to, okay, this wasn't a dream. You know what I mean?
Well,
this wasn't a dream. But no, I wasn't on no hallucinogen. Yeah.
Okay, that's good, because somebody asked me, was they going to ask for drugs? But, you know, I had to ask. But I'm going to ask you a question. The first time you got real sick in the hospital, a year later, you had this episode where you actually felt your body going to hell, and that circle of fire was your protection. Was there another episode that you actually went to hell and was different, or was it the same thing?
No, that was the only one. Yep, and that was the only episode that I've ever had like that. To be honest, I was kind of like, well, why couldn't I get heaven? You know what I mean? Not to try to, you know, sound funny, But
no, everybody wouldn't know the same thing. But, darling, yeah, we're going to come back in a small break because we want to hear about those 30 things that we need to know before your ministry stops. And everybody wants to know. I know I want to know it. So we're going to take a small break, and we'll be right back. Anybody got a question, hit the number 1 on your phone. Let me know you got a question. Dial in 347-945-6003. And no, he wasn't on drugs.
Hey, you know, someone asked me recently, what do I do when I have some downtime? So I thought about it for a moment. And to mind, I think of a nice glass of wine, some candles with the right book to read. And instantly, I thought about author Terry E. Lyle, because I knew I was guaranteed to get a good laugh or some soul searching. Just like a few of her other books entitled Insane, Peeling Back the Mask, and her latest, Exposed. This author has written 9 books, and I can't pick a favorite. But my advice to you, make your own choice by going to her personal website, where she can even autograph her books for free, at www.terrylyle.com. That's www.terrylyle.com. Or go to Author House, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, or your local retailer and get your copy and start your collection today. Because this is the last time I'm going to say that you can't borrow mine.
Never doubt my love, gonna
Back into time with Gerald and Eddie LaVert, Baby Hold On to Me. I appreciate everybody who's tuning in this Friday evening, because you could have been anywhere, but you decided to hang out with me and Shalonda. And, you know, our guest, he said he died twice and went to hell, but he also said that when he realized he had a heart condition, he had this condition where he didn't want to be alone. Now, with the music like that, hell no, I don't want to be alone either. Yeah, man, that dude's like, oh, man, that music got me going. But I'm off the topic, but I'm going to get back. And I just want to say to everyone, north and south, east and west, thank you for tuning in to Unmasked with authors Terry Elau and Shalonda. And I want to say hi to my friend Kelly in Nebraska who's listening in, and all my other friends, Mark Anthony Real in California listening in, and Halsey out of Baltimore, Maryland listening in, and my sweet mother who always support her daughter, even though she know I'm crazy as a bed bug. I thank her for tuning in as well, and my good buddy right down here in the south, Mrs. Lillian Holt, who always support a sister. But anyway, we're going to get back to our guest, Kevin Benton, because we got an hour left. And we also have a question for you by Tony. And anyone else who has a question, hit the number 1 on your keypad. Just dial 347-945-6003. And he'll tell you how he descended into hell, how the flames were circling his bed, and how he saw darkness and felt dread and doom on the other side of that fire. You know, and he got 30 things he's going to share with us, his revelation about that experience that we need to hear, because we might know about one or two, but I want to hear every last one. But I'm going to put Tony on right now, let him ask his question. Tony, go ahead and ask Kevin your question, darling. Tony? Well, I guess he forgot. Unmute your phone, Tony, if you want to talk to Kevin. But anyway, we'll get back to my co-host, Shalonda. Go ahead and ask Kevin a question, darling.
Ask Kevin a question. Okay. So as you progressed along after you had your experiences, what changed in your – how could I put this? What changed in your mindset? You know, something different than the way, you know, you walk one walk before and now you walk this way. What changed?
Well, one of the things that I found in myself and from talking to others who have had similar experiences is that these type of experiences make you want to make a difference in the world. It makes you want to make a difference. It makes you more loving. It makes you appreciate life more, appreciate, you know, your family, your friends. It makes you appreciate just seeing a tree or a rabbit run by, you know what I mean? Because that experience had that, such an impact on you personally, that you just kind of view life as something that's so fragile, but you realize that, wow, because
it's
I'm
beautiful.
Living, because I'm breathing, I'm on the blessed side of regret today, you know.
You know, Kevin, I had a near-death experience myself, and when I came out of it, when I survived it, that particular night, it was a blizzard in Syracuse,
mm-hmm.
New York. And two lanes on Interstate 90 had merged into one, and the visibility was so poor that the tractor-trailers we was driving was only moving at 5 miles per hour, and the snow,
mm-hmm.
like it was coming horizontally at you, you know, and there was no traction. It was horrible, because I had, before I took the load, I told my mom, I said, I'm going to take the load anyway, because I never miss the load. And she said, she told me not to do it, but I did it anyway. But anyway, it was like three of us in a convoy, more or less, one trying to move out the snow so we can stay in the tracks so we can kind of make it. And on Interstate 90, like in Pennsylvania, you know there's an exit like every 15 miles. So it wasn't like you could
right.
get off any kind of anywhere. But anyway, I hit a patch of black ice, and I was trying to guide my tractor, you know, to stay on the road. But then all of a sudden it started to go over, and you know, instinct of survival, I said, you know, excuse my French, hell with this, I'm not going out like a punk, you know. So I started stirring towards the roadway, And what happened was the fifth wheel, the connection between the tractor and the trailer, it broke. And the trailer was teeter-tottering. It had 80,000 pounds on it, you know. And another couple, they died in that accident because when they went over, they tried to ride it out, go down the hill and ride it out, and the trailer smashed them. But anyway, my truck flipped over about four or five times, and I'm a living testimony today. I live in pain every day, but God is patching me back together. But I knew after that I wasn't caught up about money. It wasn't so important. I had materialistic. It was about my family, relationships. You know, some people don't understand today why I put up with so much crap for my family, but I do it because the love, the relationship is more valuable to me than the materialistic stuff that you can take from me. So you're right. You have a different mindset because this, I mean, none of this is important because I've lived a good life. I've done a good deed, you know. So, you know, what you see is what you get. But I want you to tell us about those 30 things that we need to know, you know, about your testimony, your revelation that you felt God wanted you to pass on. Because I got an ink pen and a piece of paper. I don't know about y'all. I'm taking some damn notes. I mean, I'm trying to do right, but
look, we ain't going to hell for nobody. You know what I'm saying? I know that's right.
I'm taking some notes. Forget that.
Well, so like I said, as I was trying to continue to resolve this this experience that I had and trying to get rid of this sense of incompleteness, I just went on this research binge. And my research extended even to getting documentaries over in South Africa. That's how indwelt I was with this thing. I came across a documentary called The Lazarus Phenomena. It's kind of themed from, you know, Lazarus calling, Jesus calls Lazarus back from the dead. And actually, I was able to get in touch with the author. He was the one that put the comment on the back of my book and things. So my research, and God began to give me the various different torments and stages. And over the course of 3 years. And so when I got to 30, he kind of gave me a quiet piece to say, okay, you can stop now. And so my question was like, why? Why did I stop at 30? And I said 30 must not be a good number if God wanted me to stop there in connection to hell. So the question that God kind of put in my spirit was, well, because I wanted to know what did it mean and why. And so the question that God put in my spirit was, what is the worst reference to the number 30 in all of the Bible? And so he led me to when Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so I began to research this thing. I began to research this thing and all the scriptures, you know, on Judas. And it took me from the New Testament, Matthew 26, 14 through 16. It talks about the 30 pieces of silver. And then, the of course, you know, as ministers, we obey the hermeneutical rule. Go back to one of the first mentions in connection to that scripture. So it took me to Zechariah 11, verse 12, and the
Kevin,
context.
Kevin, we don't want our listeners to miss this. We want to get back to Judas for people who don't know. Judas was one of the 12 disciples. And at the Passover, the Last Supper, Jesus had said, one is going to betray me, and one is going to deny me. The one who denied him was Peter, because when they, because when they came and got him, Judas told the Roman guards that, okay, I'm going to betray Jesus by giving him a kiss, and they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And so when they came and get him, he gave him a kiss, you know, and then he was so upset that, you know, he wanted to give the money back because he felt bad after what he had done. And they said they didn't want that money, and that's how we get the term today, blood money, because someone lost their life because of that. And Judas was so messed up that he wouldn't hung himself from a tree, and the dogs ate his bones. But I want people to understand, you know, you need to get into the Bible because the story is being unfolded, you know, for your learning, for your edification, for your growth. Because this is real. This is not some people just do it. The Bible is true, is real. It's inspired by God, written by holy men. But I just didn't want you to jump over that because I want people to know about that 30 piece of silver, why we call it today blood money, and what happened with that.
Yeah, you hit it right on the nose. Yep. And so I began to, you know, delve into those scriptures, and it took me from Matthew 26, 14 through 16 to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, and also verses 4 through 17. In the context of Zechariah chapter 11, verses 4 through 17, it talks about these slaves. What Jesus gave Zechariah was a rejection mission, and a rejection mission is a mission that God gives you to tell the world or tell a group of people, and he knows up front that they are not going to listen. He gave Noah a rejection mission. He said, look, tell the people it's going to rain. It had rained for over hundreds and hundreds of years, and they laughed at him and they ridiculed him, and eventually it rained. He gave Moses a rejection mission. Go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, but I'm going to harden his heart against you. So Zechariah had this rejection mission. Tell these slaves, and the slaves represent those who had yet not been bought off the slave block of sin by way of salvation. That's the New Testament symbolism. He said, tell these slaves, give them the gospel, and if they don't listen, they're going to go to the slaughter. And, of course, the slaughter, New Testament symbolism of the slaughter, represents hell. And so that was the context and connection to 30 pieces of silver. Tell these slaves, those who had not been purchased off the slave block of sin, that would represent the Gentiles, that you need to be saved. And for
it's
those that choose not to listen, they will go to the slaughter. And so
that was the most negative reference. Zechariah, there hasn't been no rain upon the earth. And this goes back to the book of Genesis. Before the days of Noah, there had been no rain. And the way the vegetation grew, because God created a dew, a mist upon the land. And so when Noah was building that ark, people laughed at him. They thought he was crazy.
Yep.
Trying to get everybody, come on. Nobody paid him no attention. It was only 8 people on that boat. That was Noah and his wife, his son, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their 3 wives. And because no one ever saw rain, you know, but when they shut the door and the animals in, it cut some of them out and they perished. But, you know, that's how salvation is going to be to the people today. You got to get saved right now. You got to get baptized and go down in a watery grave. If you don't believe me, go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, 30. You know, you got to repent, change from your wicked ways, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you go down that watery grave, you will receive the Holy Spirit and you'll be called a Christian. But you ain't got to listen to Sister Terry Lyle, you know, because, you know, that road to hell is wide and well-trod. I might have to go that narrow road where it's kind of like tight, you know, but that's all right. I can go one by one, but y'all ain't got to listen to me. The brother is giving you his testimony. A lot of people around you, I'm sure, has gave you a testimony, and you might be a living testimony, but you better get real with this thing because this is no joke. You know, I just have
to
put that out there.
I'm glad you did. Yeah. And anytime you feel like you jump right on in, because
I was feeling that thing when you were talking about the Bible. Woo.
Yeah. Yep. And see, one of the things, too, is like when God calls us, I normally talk in terms of alliteration of C's. God will call you, and what's wrapped up in your calling is a concern. Of course, my concern is the souls of men. I don't want to see people die and go to hell. So you have a calling with a concern, and then God will give you a compassion. Now, this compassion is really, really unique because the question that people should be asking, for those that may be skeptical, for those that may think, oh, it was just a dream, the thing you need to ask yourself is, why should I care about strangers who I don't know to try to tell them that, you know, that hell is real? Well, God gives you a compassion to do what Noah did, to have concern for people who are laughing at you, who are making fun of you, who don't want to believe you, who don't take you serious, and then God will give you a compelling. Because I am going to be honest enough to say, there's been many times I said, hey, look, they don't want to listen, hey, I can't tell them nothing else. But that compelling to say, nope, I can't let it go. I can't let the concern go. And so I find myself back on Authoress Terry Lyle's show, trying to tell the world once again that hell is
tell
real.
Tell them, baby, and I'm going to be standing bold right along with you, because I am. Because if I die today or tomorrow, I'm going to be with Jesus, and I'm going to have a mansion in the sky, and I know how to decorate it hey, you know, come on, I got your back, you know, because
that's
they
it.
Said in the last days, our angels, our brothers and sisters and saints in Christ, we're going to come together and you're going to know who we are, like we know who Jesus is, and if he calls us by our name, we will answer. So, you know, people, y'all better get ready. Y'all can shuck and jive and y'all can do all that stuff that, huh, this ain't for me and make excuses. But when the time comes and you're sitting there on death's door, now this brother had one day. Usually people have a couple of months, a year. He had one day, but God turned it around. You might have some seconds because you know how you're living. But I ain't trying to convict you. I'm just trying to share the word. You either take it or you don't, because salvation is an individual thing. And my mother always
right.
told me all the time, why you always helping somebody? They taking advantage of you. You just too good. And I tell my mother, I said, baby, I said, look, when I do something, my heart is right when I do it and how I give it. If they want to misuse it or try to use me, think that they punking me, no, because they got to be accountable for how they took something from me when I did it in love. So, you know, I'm just going to keep
right.
it real, you know. That's how it is. But you know something? Whew, we need to take a break, and we're going to come right back.
Thank you.
almost feel a praise break. I said I feel a praise break. I said I feel a praise break. Because I ain't got no doubt in my mind that he can do it.
You know, someone asked me recently, what do I do when I have downtime? Thought about this for a moment, and in my mind I thought about a nice, hot, soothing bubble bath, candles, a nice glass of wine with the right book to read. And instantly I thought about authoress Terry E. Lyle, because I knew I was guaranteed to get a good laugh or some soul searching, just like a few of her other books, Insane, Peeling Back the Mask, and her latest, Exposed. This author has written 9 books, and I can't pick a favorite. But my advice to you is to make your own choice by going to her personal website, where she even signs the books for free, at www.terrylyle.com, or go to Author House, Amazon, Barnes & Nobles, or your local retailer to get a copy and start your own collection today. This is the last time I'm going to say, you can't borrow mine.
Yeah. Well, welcome back, everybody. It was like we was having church up in here. I'm sorry I had my button on mute because I was just feeling that song. Man, that song is a very powerful song. Lord, Do It For Me right now by Hezekiah Walker. And so in that pause, I hope y'all was reflecting somewhere in your soul that, you know, this thing, salvation is real. I don't know who you find as someone that you believe in, but you got to understand it ain't about man, because you can wake up and your mind is feeble. You don't have to wake up and be able to walk or see, because you look around, you see people every day that have some kind of medical dysfunction. It could be you, but God got you in your right mind for a reason, and you need to tell a story what God has done for you, because you could be in a wheelchair, you could be a loss of limbs, you know. So it is what it is, you know, and I'm not here to try to preach, but I'm compelled to share the gospel of good news. And that's what gospel is. It's a, you know, and I tell my kids in my Bible class, I say, what's the gospel seed? The gospel seed is the word of God that you plant in your heart, your soul, and your mind, and you got to live by it. You got to be bold with it, because you can't straddle the fence, because death will come, you know, and when it's come, that's it. There's no do-overs. And this brother, Kevin, has been sharing with you how he lived a good life. This brother was a virgin. He was on a basketball team. He was going to church, but God gave him this revelation and took him to hell, you know, and scared the shit out of him. And I got just to say that, because y'all got to understand how serious this thing is. No, and he came back to warn you, this ain't no joke. Y'all can laugh and hee-hee-ha-ha all you want to, but I'm telling you, don't call me, because when you're on your deathbed, I might come in and say, hey, I'm sorry, you know, and I'll pray for you and pray with you, but I can't save you. I am not God. God is God all alone. He is the I am that I am God, so you better recognize. But, you know, whew, man. This show, he turned it around, because I was going to clown Kevin at first and make jokey jokes and shit, because he went to hell, and I was saying, what does it look like? Who do you know that was there? Anybody that we know in the private light or in, you know, in the private sector or out in public, who's there in hell? But, you know, I didn't take it there, because I can tell, listen to Kevin, that he's sincere. You know, he ain't just trying to share Jesus just because, you know, he ain't did nothing wrong. Because had he died, he was going straight to heaven, because he didn't do anything wrong. So, you know, I see that my co-host, she got a question. She better go ahead and ask that question, because my big mouth, I'll be going on and on and on and on. Y'all probably say, wow, she gave us a moment of silence like somebody died. You know, if your spirit is dead, you need to wake it up, and you got to run to Jesus, you know, as soon as you can. You know, that's all I'm going
to
say.
That's right.
I just wanted to go back to the teachings that he was speaking on and hear more about the torment. I got my pen and my paper, and I'm just anxious because I look online all the time. Yeah, I look all the time online, and it's so much rhetoric with the stuff online that you really can't get down to the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of it. And I just
And you know what? I kind of echo that, and that was like the way I kind of have it laid out in my book is kind of laid out. Torment number one, torment number two, torment number three, in the context of a story. But just to share some of the torments, and mind you, I consider myself an expert in my field who doesn't know everything. Okay, I kind of word it like that, if I could take the humble approach. But I have done 3 years of research with this thing, and I feel very, very confident that, like, the scripture that supports each torment is sound and in a proper context. And that was one of the things that I wanted to make sure, you know, was apparent. All right, but just to share some of the torments, and some of the torments we can relate to a semblance of in our everyday lives. Like I was talking about how I was on my deathbed and my mind was being tormented because of worry, you know, so that's kind of one of them. But one of the torments is the torment of looking at other corpses that are burning up and being eaten by worms. And like I said in the book, I have all the scriptures to kind of support that. Another torment would be the feeling that's comparable of having a heart attack. The scripture talks about men's hearts failing them from the fear and the expectation of those things which are coming. You know, so I was talking about how I had an anticipatory fear of what was on the other side of those of the flames. Another torment would be the bothersome sight that invokes the painful emotion of regret. And, you know, we experience, you know, regrets here on earth. We wish we didn't do this or go this place or that sort of thing. But it's going to be the regret of knowing that you had an opportunity to not be there, preferably because of what was being said here on tonight's show. And for those, you know, who choose not to listen, God forbid, that would die in their sin, you know, you would have that regret. Another torment would be before I get to the next torment, now, mind you, you have all your senses. You have your sight, touch, hearing, smell, and taste. And all those, your five senses are wrapped up into spiritual, mental, emotional, and that which would be likened unto physical pain. So you will have, you're going to hear men crying. So you're going to hear the sound of people crying. Now, I kind of went into this, and it has three connotations. Crying meaning like crying tears and emotion release. That was one meaning. Second means crying out in prayer for help. You know, you may have heard preachers kid around and say the biggest prayer meeting is going on right now in hell. Well, that was where they got that from. Also, the third one, and this was the most profound, the third meaning of the type of crying is a loud expression of grief as if to be mourning for the dead as at a funeral. So that's the kind of crying. Another torment would be the pain of unanswered prayer, which brings on depression. It also brings on, you know how the Bible says, it says in Proverbs 13:12, a hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Well, people are going to have the desire to want to get out of there, and that hope is going to be deferred because that's going to be an unanswered prayer. So you're going to have that sense, you know how you might have been hoping to get that blessing and you didn't get it, you got depressed and kind of, you know, but just imagine that, like, thousands of times worse. There's another torment, the painful suffering of a hot, dry tongue, mouth, and throat. You know, and Luke chapter 16, 19-31, the rich man said, look, can Lazarus just dip his finger in water and just cool my tongue? You know, if anybody ever going jogging on a hot summer day and, you know, you're trying to swallow and your throat is hurting because you want to, you know, get that Gatorade or whatever, what it's going to be likened unto that. Now, I also made some suggestions in the context of truth that there's going to be sleep deprivation. That's supported in the Bible because it talks about in hell that there is no rest. That's a physiological need So we can suggest in the context of truth, if that's a physiological need, there's also the physiological need of starvation or wanting to the type of feeling that would be inclined to hunger. Okay, another tournament would be, of course, heat exhaustion. If anybody have ever gone to a LA Fitness to work out and you get inside that sauna, well, when you come out of there, because of that steam room or whatever, you just exhausted. And the two things you want to do is you want to eat and go to sleep. You know what I mean?
You can have menopause.
All right, so,
the same.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. Yeah. And then there's the traditional, of course, flames, you know, because the rich man says, for I am tormented. And notice he said tormented with the ED, which is always a present participle, so which means that while we're on this interview, the rich man is still being tormented in the flame. And see, sometimes we look at hell as this distant thing, but it's always a present and ongoing thing. You know what I'm saying? Another torment would be the toxic stench. Anything that burns has an awful smell. You know, if you ever been past a trash compactor or whatever that's on fire, well, it smells horrible. And then here's some torment that can be implied within the context of truth. If something is burning and it smells, well, that brings about nauseated feeling, queasy, upset stomachs, which would be some of the torments. Another torment would be that choking, you know. You're choking, you know, because of the smoke, okay. There's the feeling of falling, the feeling of falling. Anybody have ever got on a roller coaster, you know, that feeling that you get when you're going down. Well, just imagine, you know, that feeling that's really fun for us for those 2 or 3 seconds that never stops for eternity. You know, it's really a painful feeling. Then there's the fear of falling, okay? You have the feeling of falling. Then you have the fear of falling. If you ever been on a plane and experienced turbulence, you had the fear of falling when the plane dipped or swung to the side or whatever and things like that. We talked about the feeling of falling. All right, then there's we talked about the smoke that never goes out. We talked about the choking. We also talked about eyes burning from the smoke. We talked about how you everyone will have keener sight, touch, like everything will be heightened. Everything will be heightened in hell, you know what I'm saying? So another torment is the ability to remember, and that's tied in with the regret, because he goes on in the Bible and says, he says, but Abraham says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise at Lazarus, evil things, and now he is comforted, and you are tormented. So we're going to be able to remember, you know what I'm saying? And God forbid that anyone would be in a situation where God would have to bring this broadcast back to your remembrance and say, hey, you had a chance. You know, they were trying to tell you, you know what I'm saying? And then there's a gulf. There's a gulf. There's separation from God. And people think that the flames is the worst part of hell. It is the traditional part of hell, but it's not the worst part of hell. The worst part of hell is that you're separated from God. It's called the second death. The God that created all of us as the apple of his eye in terms of mankind, who he wants to save and give that second chance to be with him in eternity, we're going to be separated from him. And all those things that come with God, we're going to be separated. And the Bible tells that in him we live and move and have our being. And anytime anything is separated from that which allows it to have its being, it dies. If you take fish out of water, they die. If you take plants out of the ground, they die. And so this is why hell is called the second death. Okay, then there's also we talked about the second death. What else? Thoughts of suicide. People are going to be tormented so bad that they're going to want to die, and God is going to leave them in their right mind.
The sky, nothing can hide them from the eyes and the face of God. That says that in the Bible too. They can say mountains
That's
hide
right.
me nothing. You know, even things that we don't see to be alive, like mountains or caves or whatever. No one can hide you from the sight of God. He's going to see
That's right.
you. He's going to pay you
That's
know accordingly.
Yep, that's right. And remember how I was telling you about the atmosphere, how it was the overwhelming feeling of death and hopelessness? Well, a scripture in 2 Samuel 22:5-6, it reads, when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness make me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. That describes how I felt. You know what I'm saying? As I was trying to describe the atmosphere. So, of course, there's outer darkness. We talked about that. That's what I saw at the top of the flames, just pitch black outer darkness. And there's going to be an understanding that you had a chance to not be here. There's also another torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've kind of heard that kind of in church. And that would be likened to somebody taking their fingernails and scratching a chalkboard. Just imagine hearing that nasty feeling that makes us made us cringe when our teacher did that for eternity.
Exactly.
Yeah. There's another here's another pain. The pain of wanting to warn your loved ones that this place is real. So it's going to be the rich man wants to go back. He said, "Hey, look, can I go back and tell them that this place is real, or could you send Lazarus back for me?" And he goes on to say, "Hey, look, if they don't believe Moses and the prophet, neither will they believe one come back from the dead." So, you know, God is raising up people like the authors, Terry Lyles and myself and your pastors and your preachers to try to tell you that this is a real place with real sufferings. And keep in mind that these 30 torments go on simultaneously, not no one at a time type of deal, you know. These are all going on simultaneously. All at the same time. And then there's guilt and shame, of course. We talked about the worm. The Bible talks about how the worm does not die, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. So there's going to be worms. And then there's the locust, okay, the 25th torment in Revelation chapter 9, verse 2 and 3. It says, he opened up the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. But guess what came out? Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth had power. Now, they go on to describe what these locusts look like in Revelation 9, 7 through 10. It said the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads was crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and they had stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men. So that's what came out of the bottomless pit. Now, that's what's going to be one of the many things that's going to be down there to greet you if you end up down in there. And so, and then, of course, we know that there's demonic forces in hell. When Satan fell, one-third of the angels, there's angels
That's
down
right,
there.
Right.
There's demonic angels that are chained in prison cells down in hell right now that will be released. So there's prison cells down there. And so that was another torment.
Well, you know something, Kevin, you never did tell our listeners what's the name of your book. And we want to know how to get your book, because we want everybody to not say you wasn't prepared, you didn't know. I mean, people all around you is trying to give you a message. Some people just stiff neck and hard-headed and don't want to listen. But, you know, this guy, he's gave you so many different torments that we're going to have to suffer. And just the first 20 that he said, man, can you imagine that all at one time? Oh, my goodness. But, Kevin, tell them the name of your book, darling, and how to get a hold of your book.
Okay. The name of the book is called A Field Trip to Hell, Experience the 30 Torments of Hell Firsthand Without Having to Stay for Eternity. And, of course, you can go to Amazon.com and you can order it. For those that are into the technological age, you can get the Kindle edition as well. And I made sure that, you know, the book was an affordable, cheap price. Because I want people to be saved. That was my motivation for writing it. So that's why
Send me
get
a PayPal, because I definitely want to get the book, because I like to reaffirm what I already know. And sometimes you need to scare some people to get them to realize this is not a joke, you know.
That's
right. And our time is short, you know. We can just tell right now, there's no love of life. Kids are killing their parents, you know, children, you know, people just home invasion, just killing people for no unearthly reason. So we can look at the world has, as it has, you know, just went to hell in a handbasket, more or less. Things are just so decadent, you know, and like he's saying, you want to multiply that 100 times 100 times 100, because what we think is horrible, what we live in, that ain't got nothing on hell, man. Hell is real. If you believe in God, you believe in heaven, you got to understand that it's real. A lot of people always try to act like, well, I believe there's a higher being like Jesus, but they don't want to accept Satan as being real. You know, he got his
little ponies
running around here trying to kill and destroy. That's why he came, you know.
Right, he a higher being too. That's right.
I tell people all the time, I said, you know, I ask people, I say, look, do you believe in Jesus Christ, you know, and they say no, or they are not into religion at all. I run the other way, because I am not trying to put my spirit in that kind of space, because I don't want nothing jump up on me, man. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus, you know. There's enough just being scared living, you know, and I don't need nobody in my space that's Satan worshiper or whatever. I don't do that witchcraft. I don't do none of that stuff, man. You know, don't put that in my spirit. Don't put that in my space.
And the thing about it.
Go ahead, darling.
And the thing about it, from a human being's point of view, is when you hear like the torments that he read off, when you hear stuff like that, who would want to be wrong? You know,
right.
I would rather,
you know,
praise God for the rest of my life and walk around like I'm holy, sanctified, saved, and be absolutely wrong than to never believe and never give my life to Christ and be absolutely wrong, you know?
You said verbatim how I end the book.
Mm-hmm.
I say what you just said. In the book, I talk about the probability, you know, is hell, but I kind of classify it like, is hell, you know, is real, and the way that Jesus said we're supposed to get there is true, and I believe, and you don't, well, you lose. But if hell is not real, and it's not the way that Jesus said, and I still believe, and you choose not to, then we both lose, but either way, you lose. The person that chooses not to believe loses twice.
Right, loses
so
twice.
So you pretty much just said that.
Right.
Wow.
So I would rather take my chance.
And I'm going to come right back. No commercial. I'm going to play a little song. This is one of the songs I like. It's by Michael Bolton. I'm going to take you back in time. How am I supposed to do without you? Now, he's talking about a woman in his life. But, you know, y'all need to hear the words and transform that woman to how you're going
to
live without
God,
Jesus in your life.
That's right.
Because you can say that is a lie that you worship. And I ain't trying to knock nobody for who they worship. But let me tell you this, none of those people rose from the dead after 2 days. Their body was like worms and eaten up. So you believe what you want to believe. Now, Big Daddy Kane, that wacko in Waco, none of those people rose from the dead, can't save you. They ain't the appreciation for your sins. So, you know, you take and see what I'm trying to say, the words of the songs, How Can I Live Without You? You put Jesus in the spot of that woman, and you just think about it, because this thing is real, and we're running out of time, and we need to get this message out. We want you to share Jesus with someone else. We'll be back in 2 and 2.
Tell me all about it. Tell me about the plans you're making.
We're back with Unmasked with authors Tara Elau and Shalunda. Our special guest tonight is Kevin Benton, and he is sharing his testimony how he died twice, and he went to hell and came back. And his book, I want him to repeat again how to get his book, and as well I want you to fraternize me. I'm at www.terrylyle.com, TerryLyle.com, and don't forget, I also have a perfume line, fruity and flowery smell. This like makes somebody like want to eat you up. But you go to my website to pick the one that you want. And we will be back with Kevin Benton, darling. Tell us the name of your book and how to get a hold of your book so people know how to do it.
Okay. The title is A Field Trip to Hell: Experience the 30 Torments of Hell Firsthand Without Having to Stay for Eternity. You can go to Amazon.com and order your copy, or you can download the Kindle edition. And the good thing about it is that we're on the blessed side of regret, and you can take the field trip by way of the book, and you still got the chance to make a choice. So that's the good news.
Amen, amen. So, Kevin, is there any shout-outs you want to give before we get off the air? We got 7 minutes, and we're counting down, and we're on schedule.
Okay, I just want to give a shout-out to you guys. Man, it was a great show. Thank you for having me on. Like I said, you guys have just blessed me with the opportunity to tell my story as I try to fulfill my calling and commission. So I appreciate you guys and continue blessings and success to you.
Anytime. And you know you can always go get the archives. As soon as we finish this show, you can get the archives and you can post wherever you want to post it. Anybody else who want to get the archives, you can take it. Just go to www.blogtalk.com and put in Unmasked. And I'll show up. And Shalonda, is something you'd like to say before we get out of here?
Yes, I'd like to just thank Kevin for coming on the show, being really informative. Some things I was enlightened on, like, oh, I don't want to do that.
No, that's right.
And I just thank him for his information. Also, I wanted to thank Keisha Williams. Every week she broadcasts and reposts that we on the air and just
all
to
right
get
now
our name out. And she's all the way in Texas. I ain't seen her in a few months. I miss her to death. I just wanted to tell her thank you because she listens in every single week.
Oh, that's wonderful. And if Tony is still with us, Tony, you got something you want to say?
Yeah, I just want to say that I enjoyed it too. Kevin, phenomenal guy. You know, being a blind guy myself, you know, I know the inspiration of how you need to tap into God and have God to be that force in your life. So that's a good thing, and I like that. And anything having to do with religion and trying to get you knowledgeable about what you need to do in life, that's a good thing. So I enjoy the topic. I really
amen,
do.
Amen. And we just want to tell everybody out there, we're not trying to tell you what you should do with your life because you're an adult.
Right.
We're just trying to share
right
some information so you can make an informed decision because the choice is yours, whether you live or whether you die. You know, we are just trying to share the love by giving you the information. If you don't want to use it, well, okay, the love don't change, but we got to keep it moving, you know. And on that note, this has been another edition of Unmasked with author Tara Elau. Come back next Friday at 7:30, same time, and we're going to have two special ladies on there. One lady said she was empowered at the age of 43, and now she's a model, and the other lady is the author, Samantha Joyner, who said that, you know, she stepped out of hell with high heels on, those shoes are on. Yeah. So, you know. So be blessed, love somebody, and share the word, and we out.
Me once that pain is a game we all gotta play. Then why am I in overtime and sudden death every other day? I know that for the good of life there's a price we all gotta pay. But I'll pay till I'm poor, and I still don't know what it is to have a good day. Yeah. Since everybody knows what it is that I need to do, well, do me a favor. Let me worry about me, and you worry about you. Wherever I'm going, yeah. They're telling me the grass just might be greener on the other side, but I don't wanna take a chance on dirt when I got grass, even though the grass has died. Oh, since everybody knows what it is that I need to do, well, do me a favor.
Everybody. Bye, Keisha. Thank you for supporting again. Bye, Don. Bye, Miss Terry. Bye, John
Bye,
Boy.
Sweetie. Bye, Stan. Have a good evening, everybody, and be safe. It can't be nothing else.
Good night. Be blessed. Absolutely.
All right.